Crawfish Boil is coming up this Saturday, May 3rd. It looks like the weather is going to be nice. Got the bad stuff out of the way today and tomorrow probably, but Saturday should be nice, and so please make plans to come to that. The usual routine, of course. We'll be eating early afternoon, but there'll be people there in the morning throughout the day. We'll be at Bayou Pierre at Bill Cassell's property, and I've been told that the t-shirt orders are still open because John Mark was not able to get them printed yet, so that means if we tell him today, he can add a few more. So if you haven't ordered a t-shirt, they're out there to look at, see what they look like, but please see Beth Durham today, and she also says you need to pay her. So if you have made your order and haven't paid, get her your money, please, at least by the time you receive your shirt, what you would like you to pay by then. And she said if not, she's coming after you. So, please take care of that. The following week, the 11th, will be our second Sunday. We will have second Sunday lunch after church. Any other announcements at this time? Let us take just a moment to prepare our hearts for worship. For he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war, Yahweh is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them, and they sank down like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy into pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath that consumed them like stubble, and with the blast of your nostrils the waters gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap, and the depths congealed into the heart of the sea. Who is like you among all of the gods, O Yahweh? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises and doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. You and your mercy have led forth the people whom you redeemed, and you have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please stand. God, you have triumphed over all of your enemies, and your Son, Jesus, has triumphed over the grave. In Him we have new life, and in Him we rejoice. Bless us this morning and send us your Spirit to fill us with that same new life, the resurrection working in us even now. Bless us that we might rise from our sins and live again in newness of life. May we dedicate all of our thoughts, words, and deeds to living lives for your Son, Jesus. We pray this morning you would teach us by your word, that you would cut us to the heart with your truth, that we would truly confess our sins, and that we would worship. Feed us by your word and by your Son, Jesus, this morning, that we might be made new again. And teach us all to pray that prayer which he left us, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Preserve me, O God.
For in you I put my trust.
O my soul, you have said to the Lord,
You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you.
As for the saints who are on the earth,
they are the excellent ones in whom all my delight.
Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God.
Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips.
O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup.
You maintain my lot.
The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places.
Yes, I have a good inheritance.
I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel.
My heart also instructs me in the night seasons.
I have set the Lord always before me.
Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved.
Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices.
My flesh also will rest in hope.
For you will not leave my soul in Sheol.
Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption.
You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy.
At your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth.
He will hear their cry and save them.
Kneel and confess our sins to Almighty God. Almighty and most merciful Father,
we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep.
We have
we have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to thy promise, declared unto mankind, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we, being defended from fear of our enemies, may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen.
Arise and hear the good news. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like the deer's feet, and he will make me to walk on my high hills. Brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven, and your lives are rescued through our Lord Jesus Christ and his victory over the grave. Believe this and rejoice.
Alleluia.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is proper and right to do so.
First scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said, Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Him whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And so, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul would not be left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Our gospel reading comes from John chapter 20. And then, at the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled out of fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst. And he said to them, Peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, then they are forgiven them. But if you retain the sins of any, then they are retained. And now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, We have seen the Lord. And so he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst of them and said, Peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Let us join together in prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, you who in the Easter mystery has established a new covenant of reconciliation between God and man, grant that all who have been reborn into the fellowship of Christ's body may show forth in their lives what they profess by their faith. And bless us, O Lord, as we pray this morning, that we might truly bring before you all mankind and the world, asking on their behalf that you make them new through the power of your Spirit. Give them your word that they might come to faith in Christ, so that they might also live with us forever. We pray for this creation that you have made, O God. It is good. We ask that you would bless it still, preserve it, protect it from all danger. We pray your mercies on those who are in harm's way with dangerous weather. We ask that you would spare us, withhold any storms, tornadoes, and hail. Keep us safe. We pray for the crops and those who are growing our food, that you would bless it, that we might have what we need. We do continue to pray for our economy and all of those who work, that they would have what they need, provide for their families, that we could continue to be bountiful in our giving to those in need, and especially your church. And we do pray, O God, for those who are in positions of power, who make laws, who rule over us. We ask that you would bless them. We do thank you for a successful mayoral election, for giving us a new mayor of Jackson. We ask that you would use him for good, direct his thoughts and hearts towards the things of you, that he would do justly and fairly, that he would work with others to provide a healthy city that we might live in, that we might have work, that we might create a loving and stable community. And, O God, we do pray especially this morning for an important law, one that our state has passed that would protect the lives of the unborn, that is being put before the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals tomorrow. We ask that you would bless those judges, that they would choose rightly, that they would rule on behalf of that which is just, that they would protect life, O God. We pray that you would defend the fatherless, the widow, those who are the most helpless at this time. Put down all workers of evil, O God, those who would use their desires to take away life. We ask your judgment upon them. and we ask that you would defend those who are in harm's way. Send your people to be faithful ministers of righteousness, and we do pray that abortion would end in this state, in this country, and across the world. Oh God, we do also pray now for those who are hurting, those who have experienced loss and death, that are afflicted in mind and body. We continue to pray for Becca and Sam Peacock. We ask that you would heal Becca's body and that you would strengthen both their hearts. Turn their faith towards the resurrection of the body, the triumph over death that your Son has given each of us to believe in His name. Bless their family and friends. Send them many counselors to love them, to bear their burdens. And may we continue to pray for them. We remember also Miss Cherry Moore. We ask you to strengthen her as she prepares for a serious surgery in the future. We ask that it would be successful, that it would heal her, that you would restore her with a fullness of life and joy, that she would have friends and companions during this time, that all would go well. We do ask that you would encourage your people to be with those in need. May we love those who suffer. May we befriend them and spend time with them. Help us to pray for them and to be their companions. And oh God, we do give you thanks for the many blessings that you have given us, your people. We thank you for new life, for new births, for Hardin, Brantley, and Hayes Willoughby. We ask you to continue to bless them and their mothers, strengthen their bodies, and work even now in their little hearts that they might come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray for our mothers who are yet expecting, for Anna, Elaine, Aaron, Sarah. We ask that you would bless them. Be with those mothers who are nearing the end of their term. Give them patience and strength. Encourage them. We pray that all would go well in their delivery so that we may have even more sons and daughters to dedicate to you and your Son, Jesus. And oh God, we do ask now that you would hear the particular prayers of these people as they offer them up to you in silence. O Lord, we do commend these requests to you through the name of your Son, Jesus, our Lord and King, He who has triumphed over the grave and given us life eternal. We pray that you would use the prayers of your people and the ministry of your church to bring about your kingdom, even now on earth as it is in heaven. And these things we dedicate to you through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Sermon text this morning is found in 1 Peter chapter 1. Would you please stand? 1 Peter 1:1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now but for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my lips be acceptable to you in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. First Peter is a book about suffering, why Christians go through trials. And throughout every chapter in First Peter, he explains the various situations which we have to submit to circumstances and people outside of us. And some of these are occasions that are godly hierarchy, submitting to husbands, to those masters and bosses. But other times, it's about those afflictions which come upon you unjustly when you are persecuted for Christ's sake. And Peter says the way that we respond to these situations proves who and what we are. And he contextualizes all of this in the light of Easter. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we have been born again to a living hope. And just as Jesus' resurrection was an event that involved going through death, our regeneration involves a similar sort of death in this life. Suffering, persecution, and then finally our physical death. And the big idea is this: Jesus' resurrection changes who we are, and therefore it changes how we respond to these situations. And there are three main points this morning which I would like to discuss with you from this text. They are connected and logically lead to one another. The first is that our regeneration is defined by Christ's resurrection. The two are united, and we have new life because He has new life. And secondly, our new life must be in Christ. We must find ourselves in Him and not in us. And finally, the third point, which comes from the first two, is the trials and testings of the life we live now prove whether or not we are in Him, new creatures in Christ. And so our regeneration, the new birth, is grounded in and modeled after the resurrection. This point is at the very beginning of 1 Peter, but it controls the entire book. You see, it is not only a book about suffering. It's a book about suffering in light of the resurrection of Jesus. Our new life, Peter says, is achieved through Christ's resurrection. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice the preposition through. Christ's resurrection is the means by which God begot us again. And of course, that word begot means to birth. God births us through Christ's resurrection. His new life was the first new life. He achieved our regeneration, and this is why we are new creatures. Remember Romans 6. We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Every expression of new creation in the New Testament is grounded in the resurrection, because the resurrection was the very first man being born again. Jesus died and came back. And though he was the same Jesus, he was in many ways a new man. And our regeneration is founded in Christ's resurrection. It also serves a similar purpose as his resurrection. Christ's resurrection vindicated all of his claims about himself. It proved who he was. He was, in fact, divine. And that is why Thomas, when finally convinced that this is the risen Lord, says, "My Lord and my God." The resurrection causes people to attribute divinity to Jesus. And so too, our regeneration proves that we are sons of God. Our new life in Christ shows the world that we are children of the Father, and we are, in fact, born again. Peter says this in many places. Listen in verse 7 of our text today. The genuineness of your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says our faith is like gold in that it is tested by fire. When Jesus comes again, the genuineness of our faith will be found. Peter is telling us that the way we endure trials shows who we are. And so if we are born again, people ought to be able to deduce that from how we live. The second point is that our new life is in Christ. It was achieved by him and defined by him, but it continues to exist in him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you. Notice this. Our inheritance is currently in heaven. It is not on earth. Verse 13 says that this future grace will be brought to us from heaven at the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is his final coming. This should remind us of that heavenly citizenship in Philippians. Paul says there our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior to come, who will transform our lowly body so that it might be conformed to his glorious body. Now what this means is that we are waiting for Jesus to come and make us resurrected fully, physically, externally. We will have glorious bodies. But at the present, of course, we don't see that, do we? We still have our bodies. We have scars. We have broken bones. We have sufferings and death. But since our inheritance is in heaven, it cannot pass away. Our new lives are with Christ. And in a sense, this means our new lives are in heaven, even though we live here. And the reason this is important is that our new lives cannot be endangered by what happens on earth. There is nothing on this earth that can take away your new life. Even trials and tribulations. Even the weaknesses of your flesh. And since our life is in heaven, and it is preserved in heaven, we ought to direct our minds towards heaven. Paul says in Colossians 3, if you were raised with Christ, if that is true of you, if you have been raised, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now this presupposes that your life is hidden. It isn't obvious to everyone watching all the time. It's in heaven. And so you have to think like that. You may not believe that this world is the whole story. Of course, it's coming to us on earth eventually. This isn't simply I'll fly away, but rather heaven will come to us. But for the time being, there is a separation. And we have to be careful that we not forget this separation or minimize it. Our generation has primarily been concerned with reacting against folks who are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. But I'm afraid oftentimes we react to that in such a way that we simply become earthly minded. We allow our thoughts and desires to be controlled by this world, the things around us. And even Christians do this, don't we? Even Christians allow the circumstances around us to define us, rather than rising above them to think of heaven. But if we are resurrected people, yet on this side of the final resurrection, this means we have a life that is invisible to an extent. There's something true about us that the world cannot fully see, and we cannot fully see. This is why Jesus says, "Blessed are those who believe but haven't seen." Faith, in fact, is that which we cannot see, yet believe. Peter says again, though you now do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, and receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul. Faith is believing in the invisible. This is why Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. Or perhaps you remember Hebrews. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so Peter's point here is that if we are born again, then what we believe about ourselves is something that is in heaven, in Christ, not simply what is around us. And this is important because it enables us to overcome the circumstances around us. You see, this is a book about persevering through trials. And so we must remind ourselves that the trials which we encounter do not contradict our new life. In fact, for the believer, trials are to confirm the new life. And this brings us to the third and final point. Perseverance in this life is a trial and a test which Christians must use to prove their regeneration. The way we encounter this world shows whether or not we are born again. Now we have to be careful here, because perseverance does not cause new life. Our new life, and even our perseverance itself, are gifts by God. Peter says God has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Who is keeping whom here? God does all of the action. God is the one who begot us. God is the one holding our inheritance. And God is the one keeping us by His power. It's all of God. And yet, even still, our perseverance is the way we prove our new birth. It is how we show the world who and what we are. Listen to verse 6 and 7 of 1 Peter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting there, what is it that's being tested by fire? Is it the gold, or is it our faith? And we might assume it's the gold, because we know gold is tested by fire. But grammatically it says, your faith being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found. And so the grammar here tells us our faith is actually what is being tested by fire. And our faith, which is tested by fire, is more precious than gold that perishes. Peter likens the trials and tribulations which we go through in this life to fire. He says this in chapter 4. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened. And so as believers, we should anticipate fire. We ought to expect fiery trials in our lives, because it proves who we are. Now, Peter is drawing on a worldly illustration. Something happens in the real world. Metallurgy, or the working with metal, uses a test of fire to determine and to separate fine precious metals from anything that is stuck to them, that is accrued to them, that is holding on. And the most trustworthy method, even today, is the test of fire. It's referred to as fire assay, or sometimes cupellation. And it's a way that you separate the precious from the base. And if you are familiar with just a little bit of chemistry, you know that certain things react to fire differently than other things. Precious metals may melt, but they separate from that which accompanies them, because they're melting at different points in temperature. And when the precious metal melts, it separates from that which is not precious. You can divide it, and then the precious metal will eventually come back and resume its status. Gold might have rocks and minerals and other crustaceans stuck to it, but when put through fire, those things go away. Either they separate and are cut off, or in some cases melt entirely. We see the same illustration in Paul in 1 Corinthians. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it. It will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work to show of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved through fire. And it's interesting, in Paul, he's not talking about the lost and the saved. He's talking about Christians having different levels of sanctification. And those Christians who have only accumulated hay and wood will have those things burned and lost. But those who have accumulated gold and silver will retain them. But the point is the same in both places. Going through fire shows us what you are, what you're made of. If you are burned up, then you were hay. You were stubble. But if you are gold, then fire will purify you. You will remain who you are, even if you suffer. And in fact, at the end of it all, you will be more pure. And the sins and the struggles of this life will have burned off of you. John Owen wrote a book on sanctification and holiness. And one of the powerful quotes in there is, he says, "Let not any man think he has made progress in holiness except he crawl over the belly of his lusts." And that image is that you have had to kill your lusts, and you're crawling over them because perhaps you too are wounded in the fray. And so persevering in sanctification involves purification, which comes at a price, at a cost, at the expense of spiritual battle and fire. And so as we are comforted by the knowledge that we will persevere through fire if we are in Christ, the obvious question still is to ask, who are we? What are we? How are we going to come out of this trial? Because you see, implied here is that the sons of God will prove themselves. But those who do not prove themselves will show that they are in fact not sons of God. Listen to how Peter continues. "Therefore, because we have this knowledge, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. It is written, be holy, for I am holy." And so your response to trials will provide the answer to the question of what you are. If you have been born again, then you will conduct yourselves as obedient children. You will be sober and rest your hope on the grace of God. But if you conform yourselves to your lusts, then you will follow them and show yourself to not be a son of God. When times in life get difficult and things work against you and you feel that this is a struggle and even a persecution, these are the times you learn yourself. Do you get more or less holy? Those who are born again through the resurrection will confirm their identity through fire. They will be driven towards holiness. They will rest in hope. And though it is a struggle, they will not lose heart. But on the other hand, false sons show their true nature as well. And instead of resting in hope, they become anxious and panicked. Instead of living lives of holiness, they conform to their former lusts, indulging sin, following appetites, becoming scornful and bitter. And so trials which we go through are opportunities for us to know ourselves. Who am I? What am I? And you should see what description fits your life. And so even though it is true that the opposition doesn't contradict your salvation, the world is not defining your salvation, your response to the world shows us who you are. The test reveals the results. Now, this ought to invoke a bit of fear. This is what Peter says. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay in fear. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. It is the beginning of wisdom. It restrains us. It is very hard to be afraid of the Lord appropriately and still prideful. The two do not exist. And it's very hard to be living in the fear of the Lord and always attacking fellow Christians. It's not going to work. The two do not coexist. Fearing the Lord always drives you to the cross, to mercy and grace. Think about what Peter says. If you call on the Lord, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear. When you call on God, He is going to judge you. Is this something we think about often enough? I think usually we call on God to judge other people, right? I thank Thee, O Lord, I am not like this man, a sinner. But what does the sinner say in Jesus' parable? Do you remember what he says? He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner." And he doesn't presume that he's not a sinner. And so when we call on God, we're calling on God to judge us. We have to remember this. Every time we enter into God's presence, judgment will occur. And those who are sons of God will be improved by this judgment, will be purified and grow. But hypocrites will be condemned. And so we have to have a holy fear about our sanctification. Not that we think our works will determine the outcome, but because we know the nature of our works, we do not want them to be the thing that is judged. We want God to show mercy on us, and we live the rest of our lives because of this. I tell you today, not out of personal wisdom, but from the teaching of Scripture, if you do not live with fear in your Christian walk, you're not a son of God. If you think that you are confident everything's going to work out because it always does, and there's no reason to worry, you're not a son of God. If you think that your sins are not that big a deal, it's the other people that are causing the problem, you're not a son of God. And so we must go through these trials looking for mercy. Our life is in Christ. And so the way we react to our life, in the good and in the bad, shows what it is. And so we must rise up to heaven to focus our hearts and thoughts upon the new life, the resurrection of Christ. This calling is a duty to live holy lives, but it is also a calling to faith. Do not believe what you see, but what God has said about you and His Son Jesus. Christ is risen, and so we are new. He lives forever, and so shall we, if we trust in Him. Longing for an inheritance in heaven means longing for God to give us something. Something that is His and not ours. Something that is secured by His work and not ours. And so it means a humble openness to grace. For God to give you His love and not for you to earn it. And because of this, ironically, you will live holy lives. Because of your fear and desire for a gift, you will find yourself humble. You will find yourself avoiding sin, seeking the things that are above. And this is Peter's message to us today. You have been born again in a living hope. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully in the grace that is to be brought to you. Because of this resurrection, be holy, for God is holy. Call upon God, knowing that He judges your works, but that He forgives those who place their trust in Him. We have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. That all that believe through Him in God will be given glory, faith, and hope. And so this morning, I ask you, sons of God, prove yourselves through your lives and through your faith. Respond to the afflictions and trials by walking more in holiness and strengthening a hope in a future which is to come, knowing that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. We are new creatures now, and our new life is in Christ, coming again to us. Take comfort, but be bold. The calling of sanctification is a calling for resurrection. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we do give You thanks for the new life that we enjoy through Christ our Lord. We pray that You would work in our hearts to stir up new faith, that we would be humble people, not prideful, anxious, or bitter, but that we would rest our hope in Your grace, that our true faith would then cause us to live holy lives, and that we can know that we will be perfected through this life, coming to full holiness and glorification with Your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives now and forevermore. Amen. Let us turn now in our hymnals to 267. Please stand and sing. the Lord, for he is good.
And his mercy endures forever.
Please be seated. Today we read from Judges, chapter 19. Just then an old man came in from his work in the field at evening, who also was from the mountains of Ephraim. He was staying in Gibeah, where the men of the place were Benjamites. And he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, "Where are you going, and where do you come from?" He said to them, "We are passing from Bethlehem in Judah toward the remote mountains of Ephraim. I am from there. I went to Bethlehem in Judah, now I'm going to the house of the Lord. But there is no one who will take me into his house, although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys, and bread and wine for myself, for your female servant, and for the young man who is with your servant. There is no lack of anything." And the old man said, "Peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square." So he brought him into his house and gave fodder to the donkeys. And they washed their feet and ate and drank. Let's pray. Teach us, Lord, to put ourselves and all that we have at your disposal and at the disposal of our fellow men who are in need. Forgive us when we are so preoccupied with our own needs and problems that we neglect to show hospitality to strangers and even to those who are very close to us. Forgive us for making our own happiness and comfort and well-being the aim of our lives. Let us give, not because it gives us a warm feeling or a boost to our self-esteem, but because we love you and are concerned for our fellow creatures who are made in your image. May giving be not something we do on the Lord's day when we put money in an offering, but may giving be the very style of our lives. As we bring these gifts to you, may we offer 100% of our lives. May we seek your will above our own, and may we seek the good of others above our own. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, who gave himself that we might have life. Amen.
We come to the Lord's Supper. It is often a custom in churches to read from 1 Corinthians 11, the fencing of the table, so-called. And in that passage, of course, there are those who abuse the supper. But what you see in that passage is that it is not those whose lives are not quite in order. Those new believers still struggling with things of their former life, who are primarily in view. It is the rich, those who would have nothing to do with those under them, those who do not wish to eat and drink with sinners. Those are the ones who draw Paul's ire. Those are the ones, he says, ought not to eat. Reminds us of the parables of Jesus when he says, "The king throws a great feast and no one will come." So he sends his servants out to those in the streets and in the wayside and says, "Come and eat with the king." This morning, we invite you to eat with Jesus, not those of you who think that your lives are perfectly in order. You do not need to eat with Jesus. Those who are no longer struggling with sin, you do not have to come. But those who in a godly fear, aware of your weaknesses, but desirous to grow in grace, we do invite you. We welcome you to eat and drink with us. all of those who are baptized and not under any particular discipline from their church. We invite you to eat and drink with us, but to believe what is said. Those who eat this bread participate in Jesus' body and life. And those who drink of this cup are pledging to pour out their lives for the sake of others, to sacrifice themselves for the new covenant. On the same night in which our Lord was betrayed, having taken bread and broke it, he gave thanks. Let us pray. O God, we do thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, which gives life to the world. As we eat of this bread, O God, bless us that through the power of your Spirit, our faith might feed upon Jesus. Amen. He gave the bread to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat." Said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me." After the same manner, our Lord also took the cup. Let us pray. O God, we do thank you for the blood of Christ, which washes away our sins. And now as we drink of this cup, we do pledge our lives to that same covenant, giving up all that was ours, putting away the desires and lusts of our old lives, and seeking to love others, to sacrifice, to volunteer ourselves for the ministry of Jesus. Bless us as we drink of this cup, and may our dedication prove true. Amen. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the remission of sins."
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
when Jesus said he would not drink again of the fruit of the vine until he drank it anew in his Father's kingdom, we must always remember when he did drink next, both at the cross and at his resurrection. And so as we drink this cup now, we do show forth his death until he comes. The new covenant and the blood of Christ, drink from it, all of you. The body and blood of our Lord strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith unto life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance unto you and give you peace. Amen.
Praise God.